How many of you have ever seen a hula hoop? Anybody here who has never seen a hula hoop? Did I see his hand? Has he never seen a hula hoop? Yes, okay, good. Well, some people may think that the hula hoop is somewhat of a recent invention, but the fact is that's not the case. As a matter of fact, it may go back much farther than what we think it does. it's believed that the Greek athletes used this hoop that they did, like we do a hula hoop, to tighten up their abs and make them stronger and be able to be better athletes than what they used to be, or what they were, make them better. Then in the 1300s, Great Britain had a dance that they used a hoop that they called a hoop dance. And then in the 1800s, some British soldiers were traveling through Hawaii, and they saw the hula dance, and they saw how much, the way they manipulated their body, how it was very similar to the hoop dance that they did. And that's where it came up. We got the word hula hoop. They had combined that together, and it was called hula hoop. But it wasn't until 1958 that we really began to see the hula hoop. Wham-O Company had landed the trademark, and in 1958, they sold the plastic tube we call the hula hoop for $1.98. The first year, they sold 25 million hula hoops. By the second year, they had sold 100 million hula hoops. Now, how many of you are really good at doing the hula hoop? I was going to demonstrate it this morning, but I figured that if I did, that I would never get you all under control again. So I decided, I didn't want to hurt myself, so I decided I would not do that. But here's the thing about the hula hoop that I want you to get a hold of, I want you to think about. And it's this, that the object of the hula hoop is to make that thing spin around you. And you keep manipulating it, and it keeps spinning. The minute you stop manipulating it, it drops to the ground, right? But your idea is to manipulate that thing so that it spins around you. Now, you're all sitting there thinking, okay, so what does the hula hoop have to do with Philippians, the second chapter, 1 through 11? Well, it does have something to do with that passage, and it's this. The hula hoop mindset is the mindset that we have in America today. It's the same mindset that they even had back in Philippi then, but we certainly have that mindset in America today. And by that, what I mean is that we think that everything should revolve around us, that we're at the center. We are the ones that are important, and everything else needs to revolve around us. Well, how's that play out in the day-to-day business or life? Well, it plays out like this. If God loves me, then he wants me to be happy. And since he wants me to be happy, and if my marriage doesn't bring happiness to me, I'm out. And so that plays out, that hula hoop mindset. It's the same thing with people who work. You know, I'm going to do as little work as I can possibly do. And if my boss wants more out of me, then they need to what? Pay more money. They need to pay me more. Or the athlete, the basketball player, who the game is coming down to the end, and they're dribbling down the court, and they know that Jerry over here is a better shot than I am, but I'm taking the shot. Because if there's going to be any glory, it's going to be mine. So it's that whole mindset that everything about life is about me. And everything in life needs to circulate around me, and I manipulate it so that it does do that. So we've got that hula hoop mindset. And here's the problem. There's not a person in here today other than that little baby back there. There's not a person in here today that doesn't fight the hula hoop mindset. Part of our sin nature. It's part of who we are, thinking that it's all about us. Oscar Wilde said this, "Come over here and sit next to me. I'm dying to tell you all about myself." And it's that kind of mindset. It's all about me. Well, Paul writes in the first 11 verses of our text today, chapter 2 of Philippians, he writes how we combat that, how that we can keep from having that hula hoop mindset. And so let's take a look at that. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians, the second chapter, 1 through 11. They read that to you earlier. I'm glad they did. That gave us the whole picture. Now we're going to break it down. We're going to take a look. How is it, Paul, that I can live a life that is not a hula hoop life? Well, the first thing he says is, in order to do that, be like-minded. That's the first thing that you need, is to be like-minded. That's how you live a life that's not hula hoop. Now, the interesting thing that Paul does here is he uses the if-then clause. If you do this, then this should happen. For example, if I turn off the water in the shower, then I should quit getting wet. If 50% of the people in here today are awake, then 50% of the people in here are asleep. If you meet someone who has poor hygiene, matted hair, and bad breath, then you have met a Purdue fan. That's the FN clause. I was going to say Kentucky fan, Darren, but I'll give you a break today, okay? So it's that if-then clause. Now look at verse 1. Here are the ifs in that clause. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort comes from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. See the if clauses there? He's just doing the if in one. And when we get to two, we'll go to the then. But in one, he says, if you experience encouragement with Christ, by being in Christ, if you encourage comfort by being a part of the body of Christ, if you share the experience of the Holy Spirit, if you experience the tenderness and the compassion of Christ. Now, we need to understand something here. Paul is not saying, maybe you have that, maybe you don't. They have this. They are the saints of Philippi that he's writing to. These are people who are Christians. And whether they recognize it or not, whether that they're cognitive to that, the fact is that these things he lists is already in their lives. They are encouraged by Christ. They're comforted by the body of Christ. They share in the presence of Christ. They experience the tenderness and compassion of Christ. They're already experiencing that. So he's not saying, if you have this, like maybe you don't. He's saying, because you have this, then there needs to be something that you do. And then he goes to something else. But if you have this, then there needs to be something you do. How many of you are old enough to remember Nikita Khrushchev? Some of you do, some of you don't. He was the communist Russia leader back in the 1960s during that Cuban Missile Crisis. Some of you remember the fear that was kind of going through the communities because of this crisis that was going on. Well, during that crisis, over in Russia, they were having a corn problem. They weren't producing enough corn. The farmers had everything that they needed to produce it. There wasn't any reason that they could produce it other than the fact that they were just not doing it. And so Khrushchev calls together all of the farmers in Russia, and he puts them in this great big assembly hall, walks up to a podium, and behind in front of the podium are just all kinds of mics, microphones. And here's what he says. How many of you farmers are committed to helping us cure the corn problem? Well, they, you know, we will. And then he said this, if you're willing to commit to the corn problem, where's the corn? Great question. Great question. And what Paul is saying here in this first verse is this, if you are involved in the if things, if you have that in your life that's mentioned in verse 1, then there needs to be some production. You need to show that that's the case. Great, Paul. What is the production you're talking about? Verse 2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the spirit and one in mind. Here's the production. Like-mindedness, same love, spirit, and purpose. Now, if you take those things and you put them all together, you know what you have? You have unity. If you do these things, then the church will be united. We will have the same mind. And so that's what Paul's telling us here, is that we need to be like-minded. What happens when we become like-minded? In Bruno, Nebraska, years ago, there was a farmer by the name of Herman Ostry. And Herman Ostry bought this piece of property, and on that property was a barn. Shortly after he bought it, the creek rose, or the creek, it's according to where you're from, and there was 29 inches of water in the barn. He goes back to the house, and he's talking to his family, and jokingly he says, what we need to do is to move that barn up the hill. And his son got to thinking, if we get enough people, watch this video.
It was Herman Ostry's idea. His barn needed moving to higher ground anyway, and he thought this would be a grand way to celebrate Bruno, Nebraska's centennial. Some had no doubt that with a hearty heave-ho, the barn would go.
Think you're strong enough to lift it?
Yes, I can lift 90 pounds.
But others weren't so sure.
I hope so. I think so.
To pull off a project like this, you need a lot of muscle, a little help from above.
Isn't that amazing? Now, let me ask you a question. What if on each side of that barn, the people got inside the bars, facing away from the barn, and when he said, okay, move forward, what happens? You got some going this way, you got some going this way, you got some going this way, you got some going this way. And that's what Paul's saying. For the church to be what the church is supposed to be, for the church to accomplish what the church is supposed to accomplish, you got to be same-minded. You got to be moving in the same direction. Now, there's a reason that Paul writes this in Philippians, other than just telling us that we need to be same-minded. Philippians 4, 2 and 3, if you jump forward to that, here's what he says. I plead with Euodia and plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. I don't know what problem was with Euodia and Syntyche. It doesn't say. It may be that one of them wanted green carpet and the other wanted blue carpet. It might have been that one of them wanted musical instruments and one of them didn't want musical instruments. It might have been that one of them wanted to sing contemporary songs and the other one wanted to sing the old hymns. I don't know what the problem was. But Paul is telling them here, listen, you got to be of the same mind. You've got to move in the same direction if you're not going to have this hula hoop attitude. It's not about you. We need to get that in our brains. It's not about us. It's about God. It's about Christ. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about the kingdom. It's not about you. Now, you're going to be a part of that, and you are part of that, but not about you individually, okay? So he says you've got to have the same mind. If the church works together, great things happen. If the church doesn't work together, it's an embarrassment to the community. Now, that's cool. I like that, Paul. I think we do need to work together, but how do we have the same mind? Well, that's the second point. Be other-minded. Look at verse 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, and not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Two friends went out to eat together at a restaurant. Both of them ordered T-bones. When the waitress brought it out, she brought both the T-bones on the same platter. One was bigger than the other. She hands the platter to one of the guys, and the guy takes off the big T-bone, slaps it on his plate, hands the platter to the other guy. And the other guy looks at him, and he says, "What nerve for you to take the big T-bone steak and leave me with the small one." He said, "If I were the one that had gotten the platter first, I would have let you have the big T-bone." And so the guy said, "I have it. What's the big deal?" It's that hula hoop mindset. It's about me. And he said, no. If you want to do what God wants you to do, if you want to be what God wants you to be, if you want the church to do what God wants the church to do, you have got to think of others before yourself. And that flies in the face of our culture. There's no way that we think that we ought to be thinking about other people more than thinking about ourselves. But that's exactly what Scripture tells us. It's exactly what it says. It was Charles Spurgeon that said this, "Perhaps to learn this sentence, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory." It's tough. You know, if I value myself more than I value my wife, there's going to be conflict. If I value myself more than I value my fellow workers, there's going to be conflict. If I value myself more than I value the brothers and sisters in Christ and in the church, there's going to be conflict. We have got to have the same mind. And in order to have the same mind, we have to have the other mind. We need to be other-minded. Rick Warren, in his book, Purpose-Driven Life, had a survey done from Church Growth Consultant, and they surveyed 1,000 churches. And in those 1,000 churches, they asked one question, and it was this: why does the church exist? Of all those church members, and I'm telling you, they're church members. We're not talking about he went out in the community and just asked everybody. Church members. Of the church members, 89% said the church exists for me and my family. 11% said the church exists to save the lost and grow them in Christ. Did you get that? 89% of the church has this hula hoop mindset. They're thinking about themselves instead of thinking about the church. They're thinking about themselves instead of thinking about others and about God and about His kingdom. And Paul tells us, if you want the church to be what the church is supposed to be, if we bring it home, if you want Tri to be what Tri is supposed to be, then we have to not be thinking about ourselves, but we have to be thinking about others and what God wants in their lives, and we have to produce that or be a tool to produce that. It's not about us. It's about them out there, the lost, who need Jesus. That's what he's saying. Other-minded. And that's the way you have to get away from the hula hoop mindset, is to start thinking about other people instead of you, that it's not circulating around you. That's good too, Paul, but how do we do that? We do it by being Christ-minded. You become the same-minded or like-minded. And you do that by being other-minded and you do that by being Christ-minded. Look at verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. What does that look like? What kind of mindset did Jesus have? Let me share a couple of things here. Well, first, look at verse 6 through 8. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. I want you to catch the gravity of that. What I just read is extremely important and heavy. Listen to this. Jesus Christ is Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And Jesus Christ left heaven as God the Son and became a human being to live among us. Now, because we're human beings, we're thinking, cool, man, he gets to be like us. No. Let me tell you what that's like. Let me tell you the importance of that. That would be like us leaving our human bodies, becoming a cockroach. See, it wasn't a cool thing for him to do that. It was a very humiliating thing for him to do that. Second thing, he was the king of all creation. I mean, he was the king of everything. And yet, he leaves heaven and he becomes completely dependent upon a teenage mother. Completely dependent. He was God of heaven. And yet he leaves heaven that is streets of gold, according to John in Revelation. And he comes to earth and he's born in a feed trough. Not one of those cute little things that we do on Christmas, a feed trough. And not only is he born in a feed trough, but he's born in a barn, and the floor is not covered with gold. It's covered with animal manure. Pretty humiliating. He's the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and also the hills the cattle are on, and also all that involves, all of creation. He owns all of that, and yet he's willing to come and live in a little hick town. It is of such ill repute and so much poverty that it's said that nothing good could come from that town. And then on top of all that, he's the one who his very words sustain everything that exists. Don't you understand that? This building could not stay together if it wasn't for the Word of God. He sustains everything, which means that his word is what held together the nails and the cross. You see, even though he was willing to hold all that, able to hold all that together, he was willing to go through total humiliation to go on the cross. And some of us say, well, yeah, you know, and we've seen that so many times that we're kind of numb to it. Let me add just one more thing that we may not know. Roman crucifixion. In the Roman crucifixion, what they did was they stripped the person who's going to be put on the cross, stripped him totally naked, paraded him through the town carrying the cross, put him on the cross on the main road coming into town, and there they hang, totally humiliated. Why would Jesus do that? You. Me. He was willing to take total humiliation so that we might enjoy the kingdom of God. And you know what? That's what Paul is calling you and me to in this text. He's not calling us to a hula hoop lifestyle. He's calling us to the cross. To the cross. Now, there's one other thing that he says there that I think that we need to pick up on, and it's this. If you are like-minded, if you are other-minded, and if you are Christ-minded, then you can be heaven-minded. Let me read this. Verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ was willing to be totally humiliated to go to the cross for the sake of the kingdom. And because he was willing to be humiliated, God exalts him so high that every knee, including those who say God does not exist, every knee is going to bow before Christ and recognize he is who he said he was. The Son of God, the Savior, the Lord, the only way. They're going to recognize that. You see, first comes humility, and then comes exaltation. Now, you all think, yeah, but Jim, that's Jesus, that's not us. And you're exactly right. Not all of creation is going to bow before you. Not at all. Just before Christ. But listen to this. The Sermon on the Mount, one of the early sermons in Jesus' ministry, and in that sermon, he gives what we call the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are just short quips of how you live out a Christian life, how you live out a life of humility and humbleness. And here's how he winds that up. He tells you, this is the way you do it. Now, Luke 6:23, rejoice in the day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. You see, if you become Christ-minded, then you're going to be able to be heaven-minded, because you are going to be able to enjoy the presence of Christ and the presence of God in heaven itself. God does not forget those who humble themselves before him. Listen to what James, the half-brother of Jesus, says. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Wow. Pretty cool trade-off, don't you think? That if we're willing to be like-minded, we're willing to be other-minded, we're willing to be Christ-minded, that we can be a heavenly-minded or heaven-minded and have something to look forward to. Now here's the challenge and here's the question. What's it going to be for you? Hula hoop with a cross. Let's stand.